Well, good evening. We do have a few out, but we're glad that the ones that are here, we're glad you're here. And we thank you for coming on this beautiful afternoon. Our lesson this evening is Evangelism, Where Art Thou? Evangelism, Where Art Thou? Yeah, I know I've kind of stolen a line from Shakespeare here, but I do wonder what has happened to the idea of evangelism. It seems in this world today, no one is interested in preaching the Word of God anymore. Well, not the non-perverted truth of the gospel, as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 when he said, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth." Or how he stated it in Galatians 2 and verse 5 when he said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." People want to be entertained, and the churches and the preachers around the world are all too happy to accommodate them. Do you want food, fun, and frolic? No problem, we got just what you need. Don't like coming to services and worshiping God? No worries there either. They will tell you that what we do at this church is far, far removed from worship, and you won't have any problems confusing it with entertainment at all. I heard of a church that posted signs all over town saying, "Hate church? So do we." "Hate church? So do we," they said. Now wait just a second here. This is... You hate what Christ established? That's astonishing. It's astonishing. However, I figure they relate church to worship, but wow, what an attitude to have. People no longer want church buildings, they want family life centers, and they want gymnasiums. Give us a place to play and maybe a worship service will break out. Personally, I guess that will depend on what kind of play is offered up, though. Why is evangelism in such disrepair? Why has it been thrown out and replaced with fun and games? I often hear older members of the Lord's church bemoan that gospel meetings only go 3 to 5 days now, and used to it was 2 weeks or longer. Those days are gone. I can remember when Sunday to Sunday meetings were normal length, 14 days were not unheard of either, and the community was encouraged to attend. Let me ask you, is revival a scary word to us anymore? The song "Revive Us Again" doesn't mean much to us anymore. The psalmist called upon God to revive him through his word. We often hear preachers and elders and members discuss the decline of the church over the years. Why has this happened, brethren? Why has it happened? Is there a source we can blame? Has something gone wrong? Can we attribute this decline to cultural changes? Is it complacency? Is it people moving out of the city to the suburbs and to the country? Is it, as some say, institutional loyalty within the church? Is it just plain bad luck for the church? Well, let me suggest a few things that I think have gone wrong. Far too many churches have perverted the gospel. What they teach is so watered down and denominationalized that they have become no different than the false churches around them. There are among the churches of Christ today these sweet-spirited, soft-pedaled, gum-booted preachers who will not preach the whole counsel of God. They preach that part of it which will offend neither saint nor sinner, sectarian nor infidel, and they leave the rest of it off. It's not so much as what they preach, but as it is what they do not preach. They leave off the very things the denominational world needs. They cannot say, as Paul said, I kept back nothing was profitable unto you. Now some of these soft-soaping, compromising preachers recognize sectarians as Christians by calling their preachers to lead prayer or to dismiss the audience. So many Christians today have trouble understanding that Christians are only in the Lord's church, nowhere else. They're only in the Lord's church, the church of Christ, and they're not in, no Christians are in the denomination, and that worries me to death that they think they are. Please get that out of your mind. Christians are only in the Lord's church. These things are beginnings of liberalism among the churches of Christ, and you wonder how far they'll go. They have surrendered the mission of the church for the wants and desires of man. They have not become progressive or have become modern thinkers. They have tucked their tails and they have cowered in the corner with fear of what man may think of them. When Peter was reminded that he was reminded of this, he was ordered to stop preaching the truth. He responded with, "We must obey God rather than man." These churches who have given in to the people demanding worship be replaced with the entertainment and the work of God be replaced with causes and men's works, they have failed to follow the apostles' examples. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. In Romans 8 and verse 8, Paul said, "And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." They've forgotten these warnings and have enslaved themselves and to a fickle master, man, and consequently to Satan. If a church does not practice, understand, educate others, and promote the true work of the church, they have failed God and they're no longer accepted by the Lord. Brethren, our work is to glorify God. It is to edify the body. It is to keep ourselves pure. It is to teach ourselves, that's Christians and others, the words of God, and to evangelize the lost. That's our work. That's our work. That's what we are to do. We are to promote that which is good towards all men, and there is nothing good in a watered-down, perverted denominational gospel. How can we shine as lights in the world if we hide our lights under the basket of the social gospel? How can we be the salt of the earth when we taste no different from the denominational church next door? How can we glorify God when we demand to be just like everybody else? Look at, turn to Romans chapter 8 if you would. Romans chapter 8. Now we won't be conquered from those standing outside the gates. The fall will come from within. The fall will come from within. When God's people stand with God, they never, never have been defeated. And you know what? They never, ever will. Beginning in verse 31 of Romans 8, Paul said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, 'For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I love that passage. I love that passage. "Indeed, if God be for us, who can be against us?" Who can be against us if he's for us? Turn to Acts, the 20th chapter now. Familiar passage we're going to read. Paul gave the elders at Ephesus this warning. in Acts 20, verses 28 through 31. Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So what has happened? What has happened, brethren? When did churches begin to fall asleep and not prepare for the invasion? When did we stop looking for the wolves? Well, we not only stopped looking, but we invited them in and we fixed them a hearty supper of the souls of Christians. We cannot be satisfied with sitting back with the attitude of, oh, let the lost come to us. Just let them come to us. If we are the Lord's church and we are teaching His Word, then we must be making the effort to effect moral and doctrinal changes in the community. If we don't, who will? If we don't do it, who will? We're the only ones with the truth, brethren. We're the only ones with the truth. The liberal thinking elders of churches of Christ who have given in to the demands of the members for music and worship and fellowship halls and the like have already failed. They have already given in to Satan and they've surrendered those churches to the devil's will. They have already failed to watch over God's flock. They have not changed the world. They have allowed the world to change them. So they have failed. They have failed God and they have failed the membership. We must be willing to truly evangelize. We must teach not only the lost but ourselves God's Word. Turn to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2 if you would with me. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, turn to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16 if you'd like. Paul goes on to say, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Brethren, if we believe that, then what we do need to do is get back to teaching God's Word. As a church, we need to get back to the work of teaching and preparing others to teach. Bible class teachers have lost sight of using Scriptures to support the lessons. We need to be developing our Bible programs and developing our Bible teachers from within the church and not from some store-bought lessons. Far too many churches today are more concerned about what school the preacher went to than what he will preach from the pulpit. Preachers no longer preach, they give sermonettes. They don't want to overdo the lesson with Bible verses because that's too boring. Now, let me tell you this. The preacher who says he can preach his lessons in any church at any time is no preacher. God's Word steps on toes. It steps on toes. And Paul warned of this backing off of the truth in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 3, Paul said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. He warned us. He warned us this was going to happen. And I believe, I don't know about you, but I think it's sad to see churches advertise for preachers with the clause must have a Bible degree or equivalent from college. I guess most of the early church preachers would be unhireable in today's idea of a preacher. Our concern must be on what he is preaching and how he can deliver that message. We must be unified in the Spirit and in truth. Men are not to preach to draw a crowd for the sake of having the masses hear how mighty he is in word, or present his school's agenda, or present personal grievances, or to secure our jobs, or to please the audience itching ears. Men should be preaching to draw the lost to Christ, to edify the body of the Lord, to protect God's kingdom, and to present the truth. Look with me at Jude verse 3 is a familiar passage, I know, to all of us. Jude 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. He said, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. But you be sober in all things, he says to Timothy. Endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So we need to ask ourselves, are we truly evangelizing, or are we merely keeping house? Are we? Are we here at Prairie Village? Are we evangelizing or just keeping house? We need to ask ourselves that. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you about a flyer that I read recently from the Baptist Church of Byron, Illinois. And here's what it says, and I quote, will you come back to church if we promise not to throw the book at you? That's the big headline. Will you come back to church if we promise not to throw the book at you? And under the caption it reads, and again I quote, in our church we believe in a loving and forgiving God. Come and join us this Sunday when we open up the good book and worship. The throwing the book is generally a legal expression that applies to someone who must appear in court to answer for every minor or major infraction or violation of the law of which they're accused. This usually doesn't come as good news. Now, I'm not exactly sure what the author of this flyer is promising, but if it's meant that you can come to church with a guarantee of no criticism and only sermons that make you feel good, then there is a problem, a big problem. Being a member of a religious group and never hearing any of the negative things about responsibility or transgression is what the world wants to hear. That's what they want to hear. It is just not politically correct to throw the book at the members. But what does the Bible say? What does it say? Come with me to Acts 7th chapter, if you will. Acts chapter 7. Verse 51 when you get there. Says you, verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who have received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Stephen threw the book at the high priest and the Jewish leaders here. He threw the book at them. He knew it wasn't a popular thing to do. It wasn't politically correct, philosophy of the day. It was not well received, and you know what happened as a result? Stephen lost his life. Now turn with me to Acts 2 and verse 36. Acts 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the apostles told the audience that they had put to death the Son of God. They really threw the book at them, didn't they? But this time it had a positive result. They repented and they responded to the message. Now look at Matthew, the 23rd chapter with me. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 27. Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you built the tombs of the prophets and garnished the sepulchre of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wow. The public discourse here by Jesus to the scribes and Pharisees fills the entire chapter of Matthew 23. It is probably the strongest condemnation of any group of anyone in the Bible. Jesus calls them fools, he calls them hypocrites, he calls them blind guides, he calls them children of hell, he calls them sepulchres full of dead men's bones, he calls them serpents and vipers, snakes he calls them. Yes, I'd say that he was really throwing the book at them. That kind of preaching would surely not be politically correct today, would it? These Jewish leaders were instrumental in putting Jesus to death, for this was his last day of public teaching. In less than a week, he was dead. Throwing the book, or rather preaching the truth, is not always the popular thing to do. It may be a good thing to consider when we might hear a lesson that we particularly do not like. It may be a chance to self-evaluate. Turn with me to one last passage in Revelation chapter 20, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 20, we'll look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Brethren, we will be judged by our works. Paul said that we will be judged by what we have done, whether it be good or bad. That's in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And John goes on to say that our works will follow us in Revelation 14 and verse 13. So brethren, we should all be doing the best that we can to do God's work. We must, as God's people, stand against denominationalism, the perverted gospel, false teachers, and liberalism. I preach this lesson from the heart and with all the passion that I know how to. We teach the truth of God's word here at Prayer Village. We are blessed with strong, God-fearing, and loving leadership, but we can do better. If so, what can we do? How can we reach the lost? Whatever the means is, whether it be in writing or television or newsletters, gospel meetings, internet, telegraph, carrier pigeon, I don't care, it doesn't matter. We must present the truth and build up the church. And brethren, we need to pray for our congregation here at Prairie Village that God will bless us and that He will answer our prayers by sending us some help. We need men and women here who will teach and preach and lead singing and so on. Brethren, we need to pray for Prairie Village that God will send us help. Remember how I started the lesson? Evangelism, where art thou? Well, I hope we can answer that with a right here at Prairie Village. And yes, brethren and friends, someday we will all get the book thrown at us. And this time it will be God doing the throwing. That day is already circled on the calendar. It's a date we won't miss. And until then, we have time to prepare, though. Do we respond to the message that we hear like the ones who Stephen heard and stopped their ears? Or like the ones on the day of Pentecost who repented and made the necessary changes in their lives while the opportunity was still available? Which one do we do? The clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. So I ask you, are you distressed? Are you downcast because of your sin and your inability to do anything about it? Jesus had something to offer. He is the good shepherd who can provide the care that you need. Peter said to the Christians in 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, he said, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So as the good shepherd Jesus goes before you, will you follow him? Do you know his voice well enough that you will refuse to follow a stranger? He laid down his life for you. I ask you, will you give your life to him? Will you give your life to him? If so, if you will, you need to come forward. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. Then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you arise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again and on that road that leads to heaven. And if you are a Christian and you've fallen away, or you've strayed in some way and you need the prayers of the church, you need to come forward now and let us pray with you and pray for you. And you'll leave here a faithful child of God. The angels in heaven are waiting. We can help anyone make their life right with God. Please come now as we stand and as we sing.